I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Joshua, which we have been looking at. And we're still looking at chapter 1. There's so much in this chapter 1 that I could perhaps stay on chapter 1 a long time. I'm not going to do that, but I certainly want to at least look at the last part of chapter 1. And so it's the book of Joshua and chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And as I read it, you will recall the reading that we had this morning, and you will see how it fits in with that. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 12, "And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against this commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Now, I want you to notice one verse out of these verses that we're really going to concentrate on, although I'll be speaking about all the verses. It's found in verse 14. You'll notice it says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle." Now notice this little phrase that you have here, "shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan." And really, I want you to concentrate with me on these words, which come from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 14. "Shall remain in the land on this side Jordan." On this side Jordan. Let me just remind you that there are three things at least take place in this particular chapter. First of all, we find that Joshua meets with God. And we've had a look at this, haven't we? And we've seen his call. He is to be the leader in the place of Moses. And then we see his consecration, how that God, as it were, puts his hand upon him to be the leader now into the promised land. But you'll remember also he deals with his insecurity and with his feeling of insufficiency, and gives him his promise that he will be with him. And on three occasions he speaks to Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And thus he gives him his authority as well. And so the first thing that we really see here is Joshua is a sent man by God. Now the next thing that you see is that the nation is instructed. And you remember we came to verse 11 last Sunday. "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And we said, of course, that this is a very important verse, although a very neglected verse as well. First of all, it speaks about the future, because it speaks about victuals. There's a new order. Up till now they've been fed by the manna, but God wanted to teach them that now they must obtain their own food, and it's a new order which they have. And then he teaches them faith as well, because in 3 days they're going to pass over this Jordan. And remember, I tried to describe Jordan as a mighty torrent. And yet they're going to pass over this Jordan. And it's a glorious promise that they would, or they shall, pass over this Jordan. And they're full of expectation in the fulfillment of that promise. Then we also saw their focus, and it speaks about this land, to possess the land which God had told them all about, and no doubt they had spoken about for so many, many years. This had been their destination since they left Egypt. This is their destination for 40 years, and they must possess Egypt, the promised land. And so you'll see that those two things are very clear. The third one is not so clear, but I want you to see this morning. The third thing which is in this chapter is he reminds the tribes of Reuben and of Gad and half Manasseh their responsibility. Their responsibility to go out with their brethren and to fight in the battle to take the land. Now, most commentators say what happens here is that it's reasonable. In other words, all of the tribes come to this particular spot, but there's 2.5 tribes which say, we're going to stay here. We don't want to pass over Jordan at all. Most commentators say that's quite reasonable. It's part of the dividing of the land for the inheritance. But somehow I see something more in this, and this is what I want to try to bring out if I can this morning. And I hope that you can capture a little bit of the flavour of what's in my heart this morning as I speak here. I believe that this is a compromise. It's a compromise because these tribes, Gad and Reuben and half Manasseh, never lived in the promised land. They failed to inherit God's best for the children of Israel. You see, the land which they desired was never part of the promised land of Canaan, and it was never in the division which God had already given to the people. It was on the eastern side, and God had given the boundary on the western side of Jordan, and yet they requested that they should remain there. Now, of course, the question will develop as we go through, but this raises lots of questions. Were they right or were they wrong? And choosing the inheritance on the wilderness side of Jordan, or going in with the others and being still part of one nation. Was it their power that they were to do this, or was it weakness? C.H. McIntosh, who is a man who lived many years ago but has different commentaries on books that I like very much, he calls them half and half men. Alan Redpath, a man that I heard when I was a young man, he says they chose the easy way. And somehow there seems to be a warning here. And this is the message, and we need to take this warning ourselves. You know, they went in with the children of Israel, at least 40,000 of them, as the soldiers. And they led in public, but they remained back in their heart in private. And so our subject this morning is not fully committed. Not fully committed. The only way I can perhaps illustrate this is about the story about the man in the Civil War in America who was really on the borderline of whether he was in the South or whether he was in the North. He didn't know which army to join. He didn't know which army to support either. And so he wore the tunic or the upper part of the North, and he wore the trousers of the South. And he felt that would be a good idea. But of course he found that both sides shot at him, and so he was in trouble anyway. And somehow that is exactly what happened to Reuben and to Gad and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Well, now let me try if I can then to speak about this, and I hope that you could follow this and it be a blessing to your soul. First of all, the choice is confirmed. Look at verse 13 where it says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." And so here we have the choice that they had made before to remember. Now, we have read this morning, haven't we, from Numbers and chapter 32. And here you have the story of the last years in the wilderness. Aaron died when he was 123. and he was buried at Mount Hor. They had overcome Sihon and Og, who were great kings of that particular part. And then they'd almost destroyed the whole of Midian. 12,000 men went out to fight Midian because it was the judgment of the Lord upon Midian because of Baal Peor. And you remember how that Balaam sought to corrupt the people of God by putting women there that the men fell for, and they worshipped their gods because of that. And yet in that battle, 24,000 were slain. How awful that it was for the children of Israel. Now, in the battle they had with Midian, Balaam himself was killed. But the interesting thing is that not one Israelite was slain at all. But now they've reached the borders of the Promised Land. This has been just a matter of days, really, that these things have actually happened, you see. And they've come now to the point where only Jordan needed to be crossed. And that was on the eastern side. It was a place which we know as Gilead and Bashan, or Bashan. It was north of Moab, and it was there that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe asked to stay and not to proceed over Jordan and into Canaan itself. They wanted to stay in the land that they had taken from the Amorites, and they wanted their families to be always there. Now, you see, on first thought about this, it sounds feasible, it sounds reasonable, it even sounds advantageous, but there's danger in this, and there's real danger. Because what it really shows is that these tribes were not committed to the destination which God intended for them. They stopped short of the divine purpose. And you see, the application of that is that in our Christian lives, we can go so far, but are we really going all the way? Are we really prepared to do that which is the full will of God for our lives? So we have the reminder. Now we come to the reason. Why was it that they wanted to stay here? Well, if you turn in your Bible and you keep your page in Joshua as well, because we're going to come back there, but turn back again to Numbers and chapter 32, and you will see perhaps something of the reason. In verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. You know, it seems to me that this place was a rich land. It was a pasture land. It was a fertile land. It was good for grazing. They could see the potential. Perhaps they could even see the wealth that it would bring. And they were choosing this land. This land is exactly what we need. Now, notice this, that they had seen this, hadn't they? And so what we must say here is they were choosing by the lust of the eye. Do you remember Lot in the first book of the Bible? I'll just read you a couple of verses which will remind you about Lot. It's in Genesis and 14. And if you want to turn to that, then by all means do so. But in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 9, we read this. This is Abraham speaking to Lot. Verse 8 says, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. You remember there was great strife between the herdsmen of both the families. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. This is the important thing. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan that were well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now you see, what you really have there is a man who is choosing because of the lust of his eyes. And it's exactly the same about these tribes. They're looking at what they can see there and what they can get out of it themselves and what the wealth it would really bring them themselves. And we have to think about this ourselves, don't we? Because it's a mistake. It's a mistake to stop short of the divine mark. And here's a man who, here's a tribe rather, who are acting on their own interests. They're choosing to abide the wrong side of Jordan. And that's really the important point of our text this morning. Shall remain in the land this side Jordan. They're remaining at the wrong side of Jordan. Someone has called them only borderers. They get to the point of the promised land, but they're just on the border. They never actually come into the promised land at all. Now you may wonder why they're doing this. Are they acting out of own self-interest? Are they doing it just because of their own self-interest? Maybe they would have thought that there's already enough soldiers to conquer this land. Maybe they said, look what happened at Sihon and at Og, how we easily destroyed them. Look what happened against Midian. Not one soldier of ours was destroyed. They don't need us. And think of our women and think of our children. Think of all the cattle. How can we get through this Jordan? You may say that it will open up, but surely we don't believe it. And so it's a lack of faith, of course, on their part. And that seems to me to be the reason. And we have to be careful, don't we? When we make decisions, not by our eyes, but what the Lord tells us. In our hearts, it's most important. What God speaks of in his word, that we base everything we do and everything we say upon what God tells us to do. And so we come to the reaction. The reaction really is by Moses. I won't go through the verses, we've seen them ourselves in Numbers 32. But you'll remember, Moses had no sympathy for their requests. In fact, first of all, he says, it's a lack of faith. Just like the spies who went in at Kadesh Barnea, they came out and they didn't believe God could do it. And they discouraged the people. And it was disunity. And this is what's going to happen once again, they say. Why, God could provide a way through the Jordan, couldn't he, for the wives and the children and for the cattle? If he's done it through the Red Sea, of course, he could do it again. But over and above everything else, it's selfish. Selfish. Did you notice how I read this morning those cities in Numbers 32 and in verse 3? Ataroth and other cities that are mentioned there. You know, there are 9 cities that are actually mentioned. Now, of course, I believe in Bible numerology, and I believe that numbers in the Bible are very important. 9 is a number of judgment. And because it's 9, it's 3 times 3, which really indicates it's divine judgment as well. But sometimes it's the number of neglect. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ healed 10 lepers, and yet only one came back to thank him. Where were the other 9? They neglected it. And somehow it seems to me that these 9 cities are here in the Bible to show you that it really is neglecting to go on, neglecting to enter the promised land. And remember, the promised land here speaks to us not just of heaven. We may picture that if we want, but it really isn't of heaven. It's the experience of the believer going on into the deep things of God and knowing how to walk with God themselves. But we have to say quite clearly that every man must choose the level of his own life. And every Christian must choose the level of his own life. What do you want to be? And how far do you want to go on with God in the deepness of your own spiritual lives, that he might know and love indeed what God indeed desires for him? And so Moses agrees to conditions. But remember this, they were always border men. They never passed over Jordan into the promised land. And there are many Christians like that. They come to church openly, plainly, but they're only border people. They have no deep experience of the work of God in their souls. So we pass from the choice that has been confirmed to the conditions that are considered. It's interesting. Interesting in this sense, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were all shepherds. But the only sons of Jacob that were shepherds were Reuben and Gad. And these are the two, of course, that stay behind, plus half of Manasseh. We don't know why half, but that was disunity even of itself. But Moses gave the conditions, and let me, if I can, tell you just simply the conditions. First of all, they must assist their brethren. They must build their sheep folds where they are for cattle and for livestock. They must build cities for their families so that they should be safe and they should secure. They were to send 40,000 soldiers to fight in Canaan. And not only that, they would lead the army. So that when they went up to Jericho, who led the people? Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh. And so they were first to go round Jericho, and they were the first to go into every battle in the promised land. How dangerous that must be for them. And they must remain right until the very finish. And they would remain there, and then they were able to return to their loved ones. Think of the danger that this put them in. 7 years of fighting for Israel. Most of the conflicts was done in the first few months, but they must remain for these 7 years of fighting for Israel, and they were to hazard their lives right at the front of the battle. Now, how important it is to understand this and to remember just what it really means. And there was punishment, of course. If someone refused to do this, he must be put to death. Because it's a violation of God's commands and it's sin before God. Not only that, but don't think that you can get away with it. Most of us know the verse that we read this morning, our last verse. And it's quite simple. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And here it is. And be sure your sin will find you out. We quote that, of course, but this is where it came from. It came from this very story. Don't think that you can get away with it. Don't think that you can act the part. Don't think you can do that. Be sure your sin will find you out. And Numbers 32 tells us quite plainly that. You know, I'm reminded of the message that came to the Laodicean church. Openly were a fine church. Openly a large church. They had everything that they could have. But they were lukewarm. Lukewarm. Because they were lukewarm, God said he would spew them out of his mouth. And somehow it reminds me of this story in Joshua chapter 1 that we're considering together. Because that's exactly the same. These people were in great danger. Why? Because they wouldn't go all the way for God. You know, they were in between Christians. That's all they were. Half and half Christians. So they had to assist. Then they had to agree to this. My, how the agreement is very strong. And you'll see it, won't you, in both Numbers 32 and in Joshua chapter 1. And you'll see it there in verse 16, very plainly given. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Remember, Joshua is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the response that they made to Joshua is the response that we must make to our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you could sign your name to that verse. How important it is that we make that an agreement. It was a powerful compliance. It was an open acknowledgement of the agreement. They confirmed the obligation which they had. They would enjoy Canaan for a while, for these years that they were fighting in it, in order to go back to the wilderness. Who can understand that? They would even experience the thrill of victory, and then to go back to the meager desert lands. How many Christians are like that? Caught by sin, trapped by worldliness, beaten by compromise, ensnared by the devil, and brought back into the wilderness, instead of living into the Canaan experience of victory upon victory being more than conquerors in Christ. You know, there's a verse of a hymn which says, God has his best for those few who will dare to stand the test. God has his second best for those who will not take his best. And it's true. You and I as Christians can have something of the blessing of God, and we're thankful for that. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. But what about now? Are we entering into the fullness of the blessing of God in our hearts and our lives? You'll notice that in verse 17 of our chapter 1 of Joshua, how they pray, according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. That's a prayer that they are praying. And we know as well, don't we, that people pray, and they can pray. But they'll say, no, I'm not going to go over Jordan. I'm not going to do that. I'll stay where I am. But I'll pray for you. How wonderful that is for people to pray. My, they must go over Jordan to get the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. And so we come to their achievement. We've seen their assistance and their agreement. Now their achievement. What was the achievement? Well, we'll look at chapter 22 of Joshua. Turn to it in your Bible and you will see what it says there. Chapter 22, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. Somehow it seems to me that their achievement was great. There's no question about it. They were faithful in their military service. They received the rewards of the spoil, which they had taken in battle, and they would take it back with them. They received Joshua's blessing as well. But my question is, during all these years that they were fighting, where was their heart? Where was their heart? You see, we can be busy in the service of God. We can do a number of different things, but where really is our heart? Is our heart really in it? Or do we have to say that our heart is elsewhere? And my conclusion is, here are these brethren who go out to fight, but their heart is there in Gilead and in Bashan. That's where their heart is. Why? Their wives and their children are there. That's where their heart is. It's back with their loved ones. They're not fully committed. They never made a home of Canaan. They never resided in Canaan. This morning, I've been trying to show you what a mistake these people made, not going fully on with God. And our subject has been not fully committed. The choice confirmed, and the conditions that were considered, and now finally the consequences that they comprehended. You know, it's difficult to understand because we don't know very much about the history, but we do know a little bit about it. So the first thing I want to say to you, think about the history of these three parts of the tribe. Not a great deal is known, but enough is known to know that it wasn't a good history at all, because they dwelt in a place of constant danger. On the one hand was the Amorites, to the north was the Moabites, by the side of them were the Midianites. The Arabian armies would come down and they would pass through their land to get to Israel, and so there were constant battles. They lived in battles all the time. We sometimes have read in the scriptures concerning Ramath-Gilead, the battles that Israel had with Syria were fought there, and many other battles as well. And that was right in the centre of their particular land that they had chosen. How easily we put ourselves in danger, and not only ourselves, but others as well, because they put Israel in danger. Of course, there were some notable exceptions. Good people came out from their lands. Jephthah, the man with a vow, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. He came from there. Elijah was a man of Gilead, and he came from there. Barzillai, who helped David when Absalom revolted against him, he came from this particular land. And going back, look at this 2.5 tribes. They're going back, and they build an enormous altar. We'll think about that when we come to it in this particular book, no doubt. But why did they build an altar? Immediately, all the other tribes felt that they had become apostates. They'd left the Lord their God. Somehow they were misunderstood in what they were doing. They said it was to remind them about the Lord their God. Never did that, by the way. Never at all. But what it does show is the tribes never trusted them. Never trusted them. Why? Because they were half and half people. Half and half people. And people don't trust that. You've got to be all out for God, for people to respect and to know it. In Saul's day, they fought the Haggites. And you can read it in 1 Chronicles and chapter 5. And when they trusted the Lord gave them victory. And then they came to David to help him at Ziklag. They sent 12,000 men to make him king over the whole of Israel. But listen, they were the first tribes to be deported to Assyria. Again, you read it in 1 Chronicles in chapter 5. And my, how sad it is to see that. Of course, all of Israel were deported eventually. And we know that because of their sin. But the south was not deported for well over 100 years after that. Tiglath-Pileser, the great Assyrian king, and Pul, another king, came down. And they took these tribes totally into captivity. They never returned. Never again would they be tribes. And they were never heard of again since. Why was that? Why was that? Simply because they chose the wrong path. The history, the liberty. You know, the story shows us, which I've quoted before, but let me quote it again. Every man chooses the level of his own life. That's true for Christians. It really is. What sort of level are we? Jordan represents death and resurrection. But they chose to live on the other side. They never enjoyed fully the promised land. They never were part of the nation of Israel from that particular time. They chose the comfort of the wilderness and the indulgence of what they found there and the enjoyment, but they suffered greatly. We ask ourselves the question, which is very important. How far are we prepared to go with God ourselves in our service for him, in our sanctification, in our separation? These people here would only go so far. They would only go so far. But is that true about us? Or are we prepared to give all to God and do everything for his honour and for his glory? The history, the liberty, and the testimony. You know, it's true, isn't it? Every person leaves this world some sort of testimony. Whatever that testimony is, but what sort of testimony did Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh actually leave? First of all, it shows us it's possible to have second best. We may feel comfortable, but we'll never be satisfied with second best. Secondly, the testimony that they leave is selfishness never pays, and it doesn't pay. And thirdly, a lack of faith. A lack of faith in God and a lack of faith in his wonderful word surely will always be meaning defeat for us. And then fourthly, the testimony they left was it's dangerous not to be fully committed. And the final thing, of course, is the terrible, terrifying consequences for halfway Christians. My Christian friend this morning, where do you stand before this? And what does it really mean to you? Are you prepared to be all out for Jesus? Or are you only prepared to go so far and be a border Christian? You know, I often quote John Bunyan. I love the Pilgrim's Progress. I love all the characters of the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was called to go to the celestial city. He has a burden upon his back. But when he decides to leave home and to go to the celestial city, there are two people that come to try and persuade him not to go. Obstinate and Pliable. Obstinate laughs at him and mocks him and all that he does, but soon falls away. But Pliable goes on. He's persuaded. And John Bunyan said, and there are many Pliables in the family. He began so well, and his only thoughts was about the celestial city and all the joy and the gladness and all the wonderful things that would happen. They come to the first trial in their life, and the trial is at the Slough of Despond. And it's a slough full of mud and muck, and they're up to their armpits with this, and it affects Pliable, and he wriggles free and gets out of the Slough of Despond and runs to go back to his house. And John Bunyan said, he went his way and I saw him no more. You know, it seems to me that Reuben, Gad and half Manasseh were Pliables. They went so far, but not all the way for God. May God bless his word to our hearts and help us to understand the message of it.